account in the record of the interactions between Ruth and Boaz, and of course those that are connected to them. But of course, as we've made note throughout our study, a wonderful picture of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of wonderful principles, guiding principles that we find through the book of Ruth. Just four chapters, but rich in its content, and we're very thankful for God's Word, and what a blessing to have the Bible. Last week, we studied the first section of Ruth chapter number 4. I titled the message last week, Boaz Completed the Transaction, and we looked at those first 12 verses of Ruth 4, and we found that Boaz was diligent to address the matter. He was committed to doing things God's way. And we mentioned that when Ruth made known to Boaz that she desired that he would fulfill that role of being the kinsman redeemer, that he was willing to do so, but there was a problem. There was an opportunity that was followed by an obstacle, and that was that there was a kinsman that was nearer than he was. And so he had to deal with that. He said, we're going to do things the Bible way. We're going to follow what God has prescribed in the law. And he was committed to doing it God's way. And as we begin reading the fourth chapter, we see that he did just that. And as he's going through and providing that interaction between he and his relative, we find that it was determined that the kinsman that was nearer than Boaz, that he declined to redeem, and therefore it was an opportunity for Boaz. He was the next in line, and he then had opportunity to complete the transaction. The transaction was ratified. Remember, they took off the sandal and gave him the sandal. There were 10 elders of the city that served as witnesses, and after they concluded that, yes, indeed, they were witnesses, they said that they gave a blessing. As we look at the end of the book of Ruth, and next week we'll have one final message from the book of Ruth, but as we look at these concluding verses tonight, verses 13 through 22, we see that the Bible concludes in these verses by providing us with a record of the marriage between Boaz and Ruth. It gives us a record of the birth of their son Obed, and then also provides us with the lineage down through David. And there are two important principles that I believe are revealed to us through these verses of Scripture that we'll look at this evening. I've titled the message, They Called His Name Obed. They called his name Obed. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. And she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 18 of Ruth 4. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. As we look at this portion of Scripture, before we get into the two principles that we'll look at, it's kind of interesting to see the contrast at the end of chapter number 4 with the end of chapter number 1. When Naomi returned from Moab, she said, when those ladies within the city of Bethlehem, Judah, they said, Is this Naomi? In Ruth 1, in verse number 19, and she said to them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. And here's what she says. She says, The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21 of chapter 1, she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And we find in chapter number 4, these women, as the announcement of the birth is recorded for us, they say in verse 14 to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And they continue there. And what a great contrast between the end of chapter number 1 and the end of chapter number 4. And Naomi here in this passage of Scripture, you see that she's absolutely blessed and rejoicing and so thankful for the events that have transpired. And we certainly rejoice as we have the opportunity to look even at that contrast between Naomi in the first chapter and the fourth chapter. As we look at these two principles this evening through this portion of Scripture, the first one that I want you to consider is this: the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. As we begin to look at this text of Scripture, you find in verse number 13 that God gives us a great truth, and He says this right in the middle of verse number 13, "The Lord gave her conception." The Lord gave her conception. We talk about the sanctity of life, and we would say this evening that life is precious. It's a gift from God. And we notice this evening that there was great rejoicing as a result of this life that was given, of the birth of Obed, as they would later name him, according to verse number 17. And we begin to think about the sanctity of life. And I want you to hold your place here, but turn over, if you would, to Psalm. We're going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture for the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. And notice what the Bible says in Psalm 127. And then we'll look over at Psalm 139 as well. But we see this evening this wonderful truth of the sanctity of life, a Bible principle of the preciousness of life. In Psalm 127 and verse number 3, notice what the Bible says. Lo, it's a verse that's familiar to us, but I want you to see it and be mindful of it this evening. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb," notice what it says, "is His reward." Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Notice in Psalm 139, again, verses of Scripture that would be familiar to many of us this evening. In Psalm 139, in verses 14 through 17, the psalmist is recounting about the preciousness of life, and we find that he says this in verse number 14, "I will praise Thee." Why? "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." As you notice in verse number 13, I started in verse 14, but in verse 13 it says, "For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." And you begin to think about the truth here in the book of Ruth, where the Bible says that the Lord gave her conception. And you find that the psalmist here in Psalm 139 and verse 13 speaks about how Thou, Lord, hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And that reference to reins in verse number 13 has to do with internal organs. We find in verse number 15, when he speaks about, "My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." When he talks about my substance, that has the idea of the skeletal structure. And he talks about there in verse 15 as well, being curiously wrought, and it has the idea of skillfulness, the one that would work with embroidery, etc., and how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as he says in verse 14. And then here in verse number 16, when he says that my substance yet being unperfect, and this is the only time this particular word, it's just one word in the Hebrew, is used in all of the Old Testament, and it literally carries with it the idea of embryo. Begin to think about the truth in what we find in here in Ruth chapter number 4 this evening, when the Bible says that the Lord gave her conception. We're reminded of the sanctity of life. This is a principle that many of us this evening are familiar with and we agree with. But I would say to you this evening that there is a culture in which we are living in that they do not for one second believe in the sanctity of life. It is a sad day in our history of our nation that we're living in today. We think about the subject of abortion. It's brought up continuously. We saw various things yesterday, even in elections, not only here in the Commonwealth of Virginia, but around the United States of America, where they, in Ohio, enshrined within their state constitution the right to abortion. And we find that here in the, I don't know if you saw the advertisements that I saw, the campaigns that were being run, but it seemed like everyone was running on this platform of abortion. Is it not true? Is that not what you saw when you saw the advertisements, et cetera, et cetera? And I want you to understand this evening, I'm not seeking to be political, I'm seeking to be biblical. There's a difference. When the Bible speaks about political, quote-unquote, issues, then we have to say what the Bible says. And it's not entering into an arena of politics as much as it's just preaching the Bible, and we must be Bible-based. And we find this evening that as we look at this truth from Ruth chapter number 4, he says, the Lord gave her conception. And they were rejoicing that a son was born. There was great rejoicing in the household and amongst the family and the community with all that had taken place. And we think about the truth this evening that life is precious. It's a gift from God. We must be mindful of the fact this evening that God tells us in Genesis chapter number 1 that man is created in the image of God. Man is not just some random chance of evolution. And though they would like to teach in our public schools and public arenas and public squares that this idea of Darwinian evolution and so on and so forth, we understand biblically that God says that let us make man in our own image. Amen? Man is created in the very image of God. And what a tremendous blessing to understand this evening the value that God has placed upon life. And we see it all throughout the Scriptures. The greatest truth that God reveals to us with regard to the sanctity of life and the preciousness of life is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, would come to this sin-cursed world, would live a perfect and sinless life. He would go to a cruel cross. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb, and he would rise conquering sin, death, and the grave. Why? To redeem man. That gives us insight with regard to the value of life, that God would die in my place. We sing the song, Amazing Love, right? And can it be? Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me. Wow. That reveals to us this evening the very value that God places upon life. And we must understand this evening when we look at Ruth chapter number 4, that even within the context of this family rejoicing, there's a marriage that's recorded that Ruth took, that Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. But then you see the blessedness of the birth of this child and how the Lord gave her, Ruth, conception, the sanctity of life. I hope this evening that each one of us would truly understand the value of life. That we live in a culture that is anti-biblical. We live in a culture that's anti-biblical, but it should not change our biblical position. Amen? I understand we're not being politically correct. We're not going to get all kinds of, but we got to be biblical. Amen? We got to be biblical. And the Bible teaches us of the sanctity of life and the preciousness of life. I said this in the class that I was teaching, the new members class. There was a question that was brought up, and the subject of abortion was brought up in that question. And here's, I've said this before from the pulpit, but I believe it's just necessary to say it again. And understand tonight that really the subject of abortion that we deal with in our society today is really just a fruit of a much greater problem. The greater problem is what we find in our land today of promiscuous behavior. And we find that there's in our land today this idea of perversion with regard to what God designed for married people. And we find tonight that the truth of adultery and fornication is so prevalent in our society today. And if you do some history and some research, you'll find that many of those very things of adultery and fornication were what led to so much abortion in this very nation. It's a sad day in which we live. But God tells us that the Lord gave her conception. And there was rejoicing, and it reveals to us, it reminds us once again of the sanctity of life. Not only do we see the principle of the sanctity of life, but I believe we see a second principle here, the sovereignty of God. I'm so thankful that our God is sovereign. I'm so thankful this evening that our God rules and He reigns and He's in control of all things. I'm thankful that our God is eternal and that our God is omniscient. He knows all things. I'm thankful that though we begin to think about His eternality and His omniscience, we can see His hand as we study history. We study biblical history. We can study any era of history. You have the opportunity to see God's hand at work throughout the history of mankind. And what a blessing that God would create man in His own image and also give us free will. When you think about the idea that God has given us free will, there's no contradiction between man's free will and God's foreknowledge. God knows all things because He's outside of time. He is eternal and He is omniscient. He knows all things. And because He knows all things, He can give us truth and He can reveal to us truth prophecy that will take place centuries down the road. And it reminds us of the sovereignty of God. And why do we focus on that here in this particular chapter? How is it that in these few verses of Scripture that God would reveal to us this principle of the sanctity of life, but also the principle of His sovereignty? Well, notice with me that the genealogy that's provided to us to finish the book of Ruth, it begins with Perez, but it goes down through David. It's kind of interesting as you begin to think about the genealogy that's provided here in these verses of Scripture. I've read the verses from verse 18 to 22, and you find that it begins in verse 18 with Perez, and it ends in verse 22 with David. Now, I want you to think about the significance of this and why we look at this as being a reminder of the sovereignty of God. Jacob died in about the year 1859. Go back to Genesis 49, if you will. Jacob died in 1859. Not 1859 like 100 years ago, 1859 B.C. And he died 1859 B.C. And in Genesis chapter 49, God records for us when Jacob, on his deathbed, before he would die, that he calls his sons in and he gives them a blessing. Now, one of Jacob's sons is Judah, right? And Judah is the father of Perez. Now, that's recorded for us in Genesis 38 with a relationship between he and Tamar that really is a tough situation to go through and understand all of that immorality that was taking place. But Perez is the son of Judah and Tamar. And when Judah is brought in the presence of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob says, "It's time for me to die, bring in the boys, I'm going to give a blessing," we find that Jacob says this when he calls Judah in. Notice in verse number 8, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" Notice verse number 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk." Really, as you look at verse 11 and 12, it really has the idea of looking all the way down to the millennial reign of Christ. Because when you look in verse number 10 at the end, it talks about until Shiloh come. And then verse 11 and 12 is giving us a glimpse into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to just pause for a moment and consider with me that Jacob in Genesis chapter 49, it's the year 1859 about, approximately. Our Bibles don't tell us what year it is, but we can look based on the date of the expected or proposed date of Jacob's birth and how long he lived and try to figure out when he died. And it's around 1859 B.C. that Jacob died. And we find that when Jacob died, Jacob says to Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." Now, that's the idea that kings would come through the line of Judah. Okay? Now, Israel would not have a king for a long time. Right? Israel would be in Egyptian, they're in Egypt because of the famine, and they're in Egypt. Jacob came there because of the famine. Joseph was already there, and we find that after Joseph dies, there's another Pharaoh that rises up, and what happens? The children of Israel become slaves in Egypt, and all that takes place is you enter the book of Exodus, and then you find that God raises up Moses, and Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And then, of course, before they go into the land of promise, they're there in the wilderness wanderings. They go into the land of promise. There's still no king. You enter into the period of judges, and there are judges that rule the earth. By the way, the book of Ruth is during the period of the judges. It tells us that in Ruth 1 and verse number 1. It tells us that this record that is given, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So there's no king at the time when this particular book, when this event happened. Now understand that Ruth is written when David is born because the genealogy goes through David. But we find that there's during the period of Judges, there's no king. And then Eli has some sons that are not so good, and Samuel becomes a judge, and Samuel has some sons that aren't going to be able to be judges, and there's some difficulty within the kingdom, if you will, within the nation of Israel. And what do the people say? They say, give us a king. So this is going to be the first time in all of Israel's history that they're going to have a king. What's the name of the king that they have first? Saul. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's not of the tribe of Judah. He's the tribe of Benjamin. And you think about this promise that Jacob gave as he's giving blessings. He says this that to Jacob or to Judah with regard to the kings being from the tribe of Judah, and it would be nearly 850 years before David would become king. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Between 1859, when Jacob gave that blessing to Judah in Genesis chapter 49, it's nearly 850 years before David is actually king over all of Israel. Depending on what calculations you look at, it would be estimated to be exactly 856 years. If you think about the fact that David, he became king when he was 30, but only over Judah. 7 years later, he became king over the entire nation of Israel. And so you think about this truth, and you think about the picture as we look here in the book of Ruth and understanding what's taking place. Again, we don't know definitively. The book of Ruth does not say Samuel wrote this book, but we believe that Samuel most likely is the human penman. We know ultimately that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but we understand that as the human penman, if Samuel is that human penman, I want you to think about this. He was the man that God used to anoint not only Saul to be the king, but David to be the king. And he's the man that God revealed. Samuel had revelation from God that God had rejected Saul from being king, right? And that I've chosen a man after mine own heart. And David is that man. In 1 Samuel 16, God uses Samuel to anoint David to be the king of Israel. He doesn't become king at that point. It's a number of years before he'll ever become king, but he's anointed to be the king, and that would ultimately be the fulfillment, humanly speaking, at this particular point, of Judah having a king from that tribe. 850 years. Now, that's pretty awesome. When I went through all that, I hope you tracked with me as I gave you all that information tonight, and I hope that as you think about that, that you see the sovereignty of God. And when you think about this truth of looking at all that has transpired, and you begin to see God's hand at work, and you begin to think about the book of Ruth that we've studied, it's our 11th lesson through the book of Ruth, just four chapters, we have really not tried to be slow going through it, but we've been deliberate going through it. And I want you to think about all of the events and how, listen, it had to be Boaz that would be the one that would have this son, Obed, of the tribe of Judah. Boaz is in that line. If you look down through, you find that you come to verse 21 that Salmon begat Boaz. And then Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now, it gets even better. You said, Pastor, that was pretty good, thinking about all of that sovereignty of God and looking. Listen, I hope that you rejoice tonight that God is in control of everything. That God is able and that God is working. I hope that you can see His hand moving in your life and understanding what God is doing. Now, obviously, there are times in our lives that we can look as we're going through something and we can't quite understand what's taking place, but afterwards we can see what God was doing and how God was leading and what God was, how God was bringing to pass His will. But we find here that it goes down through David. This promise of this genealogy that's given, this blessing from Jacob to Judah, and we see it fulfilled here. But I want you to understand tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately fulfill the blessing that's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 49 when He sets up His kingdom during the millennial reign of Christ. And I want you to consider with me that the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, we won't take time to go there this evening, but in 2 Samuel 7, in verses 1 through 17, we find that God records for us the Davidic covenant. Now, when God gives the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, it's of interest because David has a desire to do what? He wants to build a temple. He wants to build a house for God. And God says, no, David, I'm not going to allow you to do that. You're a man of war, so on and so forth. But I want you to think it's a very important key biblical understanding and interpretation that here in this portion of Scripture of the Davidic covenant, in 2 Samuel 7 in verse number 16, God uses three words. He speaks about a house, a kingdom, and a throne. And here's what He says. He says, in thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So we see house, kingdom, and throne. Now it's interesting that within the Davidic covenant that we see those references that are made, and then if you look over to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's given to us in Luke's account, we find that those same three words, throne, house, and kingdom, in that order in Luke chapter number 1, are provided to us. I'll read it for you in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there, and I'll read just a few verses to you with regard to this particular truth of the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment, ultimately, of this blessing that was given in 1859 B.C., that we look at David being that fulfillment 850 years later, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ during His millennial reign. The Bible says in verse 31 of Luke 1, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. I said the genealogy, but this is just the announcement. I apologize. In verse 32, it says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him, notice, the throne of His father David. Verse 33, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Now I want you to think about this. We study this little book of Ruth. Four chapters. We've seen already so many wonderful pictures and glimpses into the fact that our Lord is our Redeemer, and understanding all of the pictures throughout the book of Ruth of our redemption. But even within the closing remarks of this book, the genealogy that's provided, it helps us to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. Yes, we see the sanctity of life and how important that is, but I want you to remember the sovereignty of God. See, at times in our lives, we're tempted to think, man, everything's just out of control. I know that at times you feel that way. You feel that way at times. You feel that way in your own life. It seems like, man, everything is out of control. You feel that way in a time in which we're living with all of the cultural and political things and all of the whatever craziness that's going on. We could feel like things are out of control. remember, God is in control. The sovereignty of God, with all of these things that have transpired, with 850 years of all kinds of crazy history, Judah finally has a king from the line, David. You think about all that had to transpire. God is sovereign. God's in control. That blessing was given, and we find that David of the tribe of Judah becomes the king of Israel. And I would say to you, probably the greatest king that Israel had, humanly speaking. But we look even, at least 3,000 years into the future, from the time that David reigns to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign during the millennial kingdom. We don't know when that kingdom will be established as far as the date is concerned, because the rapture hasn't taken place and it's followed by the tribulation and then the millennium. But I want you to remember what Revelation 5:5 says and the title that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and reminding us that He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says in Revelation 5 and verse number 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He will reign for 1,000 years physically on this earth. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Listen, tonight, I hope we're encouraged by the sanctity of life. I hope that we're mindful of how precious life is, the value that God has placed upon human life. I hope this evening that we would do our part to try to give the gospel so that souls could hear the truth of the need for redemption, because their life will one day end. And oh, how important it is that they would enter into the presence of God, to heaven, not into the lake of fire. We see the sovereignty of God. Next time you're tempted to think, or next time you hear somebody say, everything's out of control, I hope that you'll have that memory. No, God's in control. The sovereignty of God. And when you can put pieces together like we could this evening and look at large periods of time that are outside any human being's ability to orchestrate, we see God's hand. We see God's hand. And I'm thankful that His hand is still moving and working in your life and in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for this book of Ruth. I thank You for the many lessons that we've had the opportunity to learn over these weeks. And Lord, I thank You for Bible truth. I thank You that even as we started this evening by singing that song and being reminded in that second verse of Your immutability, that You change not, I'm thankful that life is as precious today as it's ever been. I'm thankful that You are the giver and sustainer of life. I thank You that life has value because we're made in the image of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, died for us so that we could be redeemed. I thank You that You're a sovereign God, that You're in control, that You reign, that You rule. I thank You that we can see Your hand at work, not only historically, we can see Your hand at work even in our lives. I pray that You'd help us to trust You. Help us, Lord, to please You. Help us, Lord, to serve You. I pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. We thank You for the privilege. I pray that You'd bless every aspect. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.